Well, I must say that I was a bit awed when I came in here this evening to see so many of you. It's wonderful actually to see you and to realize that so many folks are willing to come to an occasion like this, knowing what the subject is. I've never come across this movement. This is my first encounter. And it's wonderful. It's a reminder to me of what God is doing up and down our land. We think the evil one is rampaging around, but God is doing a wonderful work, reclaiming souls, reclaiming lives. It's precious to see. And I must say thank you for this lovely group. I enjoyed their word to us in that song. And you dear ladies who have worked so hard to prepare this meal. They've done it all themselves, I believe. It's great. That's a token of their love, isn't it, and care of us. I just sense the real sense of the Lord's presence with us tonight. I felt it the moment I came in. And when Jesus is present, that means love is present. And that means that Jesus wants to meet our needs. He wants to meet my need. He wants to meet your need, your deepest need. I give my patients gospels. And I say to them, do you know what the gospel is? They say, no, I used to read it when I was a youngster. Don't bother now. I say, the gospel is simply that God has made us in such a way we cannot live happily without love. We need to know we are loved, really and truly, that someone cares for us no matter what's happening to us. And in life, we can't be sure of that. And if we have got someone who loves us, we're afraid we're going to lose it. But the gospel is that God has sent his Son, Jesus, to show us how much he loves us, how much he wants to share his life with us and bring us his love, his joy, his peace, and his everlasting love. And the gospel really is God saying to you and to me, dear one, I love you. Open your life to my love. And you'll find what real life is all about. And I just know when I was 17, I just opened my life in a very tentative way to that. And it changed my whole life. Quietly and slowly, and our whole family, because we were a very religious family, and it didn't work. My one intention as a teenager was to get away from all religion. I didn't want it, because it didn't work in our home, going to church three times a day, and then have Dad rowing at us, and flirting with all the women down the road, and yet we were supposed to be very religious. See, religion's all in your mind. Christianity, Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, Communism, Capitalism, Atheism, Agnosticism, all these things, we make them up and we indoctrinate one another with them. And you join me. We are right. They're all wrong. Bang. That's religion. That's philosophy. That's politics. It doesn't answer for life, let alone death. But the love of Jesus does. And I just really want to say before I say any more, if any of you here have never opened your life to the love of God in Jesus, then I can be sure you're full of perplexity and problems. You're uncertain about the future. You haven't got an answer for death. But do that. When God speaks to you sometime, he may have already spoken to you tonight through the song. Well, listen to his voice. Respond to this tremendous love, because I think that song we heard, the price that God has put on you, the price of his Son, that's how much he thinks of you, of me. There'll come a moment this evening, or perhaps later on, when you'll feel that touch of God upon your life and you'll be saying, I love you. I love you, and I want you to know my love. Enter into it. You know that call, and just you respond to it and find true life, everlasting life. But I think this question of is there a life after death is becoming a very real one today. As a surgeon, and in my first 15 years I was in general surgery, always working in theatres and hospitals, it was a commonplace thing to talk about death. But we talked about it rather casually, don't we medical people? But when you're faced with the family, or in your own family, it's different. And I remember the first time I was ever challenged on this subject was, I qualified, and we qualified during the war. We saw a lot of death in the Blitz. But it came a day when the surgeon I was training under said to me, "All right, Calcott," he said, "now this is your turn, you do this operation." And it was a young ATS girl, about 21, who had to have her appendix removed, and perfectly straightforward. And I took out this appendix, and everything went well. And about 3 days later, 4 days later, in the middle of the night, I got a phone from the ward, "Please come quickly, Miss So-and-so looks very ill." And we used to have an underground passage from the medical school to the hospital, and there was a cycle we could jump on. I can remember tearing down to the lift at the bottom and arriving there as she was just breathing her last from a pulmonary embolism. And I sat there, lovely girl, and she looked at me. She was too ill to speak, hadn't got enough breath, and I felt her pulse, and it was beating there. And then she looked at me, and then she gasped, lay back, and her pupils dilated, and her pulse stopped, and she died. And that was the first time I had ever stood by someone that actually died. And I sat there and I thought, goodness me, what has happened? I can remember sitting by that bed and thinking, well, a moment she was alive and looking at me, and now she's gone. What's happened? And that really haunted me. I knew in my heart, as a Christian, what had happened, but somehow or other, I felt I wanted to know more. And I can remember another incident of somebody dying, which was very different for me. It was my old mum, who died a year or two ago, and she became very poorly after a fall. And the day came when she was struggling to keep going, and she suddenly realized she wasn't going to get better. And she called me to her side, and she said, "Douglas, I'm dying." I said, "Yes, Mum, I know. Isn't it wonderful?" And she looked at me, she said, "Isn't it wonderful? I will be with my Jesus. I'll see Stan, I'll see Eileen." And we sat there, both of us, thrilled with the wonder of the victory that Jesus had overcome death. I had never sensed that before. Suddenly realized, my old mum saying, "It's wonderful to be passing on." I realized, Lord, what have you done? What a victory. What a glorious thing. And I remember another occasion when my brother was killed in North Africa during the war, and eventually his effects came home. And this is one of the things that influenced me a lot. His diary came home, and on the last page, he wrote, "I can't hold out much longer." He was dying of wounds. "But how wonderful to know I'm going to be with my Jesus." I can remember thinking, goodness me, is Jesus real? As real as that? It set me on my search. But if you think about it, all through the ages, from the very beginning of history, people have been asking this question, have they not? I mean, you've only got to look at the pyramids to think about it. That was their attempt to overcome death. They were making this great provision for after death. Even some of these ancient civilizations round about Ur in Babylon, when the queen died or the monarch died, many dozens of their people were killed with them and shut in the tomb in case they needed them in the life hereafter. So people have been earnestly thinking about this question forever since, I suppose, there have been people. But the reason I want to just mention this to you today, and talk about this today, is because of a strange and, how shall I put it, to me, very worrying thing that's happening amongst us today about after-death experiences. Now here, I've thought about this a lot, and I'm not going to ask you to absolutely agree with me, but I do want to, and this is the main thing, one of the main things I want to say here. Today there are thousands upon thousands of examples coming to us of people who've had what we call out-of-body experiences. They've so-called died, and they've had an experience of life beyond death. I don't know if you've read any books on this, but it's often in the papers, and in the States it's a growing thing. Literally thousands of people are telling of these after-death experiences. And they have a particular pattern. Somebody dies, involved in an accident, or something, some very ill, and they see themselves leaving their body, and they enter into a new dimension, usually associated with seeing a person, a great person, a great light, a person in great white light, usually. It takes them through various beautiful scenes, and there's beautiful music, beautiful colors, and invariably there are other people come into the scene that they know and they recognize, and in quite a number of them the person concerned finds themselves coming before a sort of tribunal, a series of judges, and invariably the story goes that they examine, they say, no, you haven't finished your work. You go back and complete the work that you've got to do. And this is happening to all manner of people. Criminals, people who've lived the most profligate and evil lives, good people, religious people, they're all recounting this sort of story. And then they find themselves coming back into their body. Wake up and they're looking at the face of the nurse, or they've got the pain in their heart, and they're back in this body, in this life. What we call out-of-body experiences. And there are a vast majority, a vast number of them, and you'll find they're on the increase. And the result is this, that there is an increasing sort of awareness today that death is okay. These people come and say, well, I died, but it's lovely, it's beautiful over there. There's no problem at all, there's no question of judgment, there's no question of a lost eternity. It's all very nice. And all the fear of death is taken away. You get this in another form when you think of seances. Now, seances are as old as history. People have seances and they contact the dead. Various things happen, people hear their relatives talking to them, they're talking to aunt so and so, and they hear these voices and their messages come through. This is becoming very, very common too. And what is happening with all this sort of thing? Is it true? Because the impression that we're getting from all these mediums and these out-of-body experiences is that The Bible isn't true anyway. There is no judgment. And death is just a nice experience to look forward to. And this is very, we'd think, very comforting, very nice. But in actual fact, if you look carefully into all these experiences, you'll be alarmed at what is really happening. In the case of mediums and seances, where you get voices of dead ones who have passed on, we know that these aren't the real voices of the ones that have passed on. They are what the Bible calls familiar spirits. They are mocking spirits. And in some of the work that I have to do, which is dealing with people who are very depressed or have deep hurts within them, very often you'll find if a person has been engaged or had any contact with seances and contact with these spirits, which are evil spirits, there's no doubt about it, you have to minister to these people to deliver them from depression and the bondage that's come upon them as a result of playing in that sort of world. And one of the things I'm standing here for is to warn you of the great deception that's going on. These out-of-body experiences, they have this unique pattern which is so like the occult. You know what I mean by the occult? That is the world ruled by the evil one. And people are being deceived by the thousand into the question that there is a life after death, but it's all sweet and rosy, nothing to be afraid of, and doesn't matter who, what sort of life you've lived, you'll just pass into that and it'll be all right. And this is a great deception of the evil one, who wants to deceive us into the real message of life after death. Because the Bible is quite clear that the Word of God says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And in Luke we hear the story of the rich man who died, and Dives, and the poor man that is commonly called that, the poor man at his gate. And Jesus tells a story of the two who arrived in different areas altogether, and there was a great gulf fixed between the two. And the rich man, in torment, he said, "Father Abraham, send someone to my family to warn them." And Abraham said, "They have the prophets, and they have the word. Let them listen to them. Send someone, if only he could get a drop of cold water to put it on my tongue." And the word says, "You had your good things in this life, but you despised Lazarus." And he, obviously, the Lord is trying to teach, had his simple trust. Although he had nothing in this life, he had his simple trust in God. And the Bible has a very clear teaching, which this great occult experience that's sweeping the Western world is trying to deny and trying to delude us concerning the truth. Because, I don't want to spend too long on that, because I'm well aware in a mixed audience like this I might well be treading on somebody's toes. But sometimes it's a bit like the surgeon's knife, you sometimes have to cut to heal. But what I want to say this evening, and I don't want to be too long, is this: something very glorious and very wonderful. And that is this, that tonight you can be absolutely sure of life after death in its most wonderful and glorious form. Sure of heaven. Because you see, all these experiences, all this talk, all this philosophy, all these words we're hearing, it's always, well, is it true? Maybe it isn't true. Maybe I am being hooked. Maybe I'm being deluded. What we want to know is it really so that there is a life after death? And how can I be absolutely sure tonight of its truth and reality? And this is the glorious message that God has left with us. Because Jesus has died. And he's died for our sin. And he has taken our death. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And he took my death. He hadn't got a death to die. He took mine. And when I pondered over this as a young Christian years ago, I thought, well, Lord, then that sounds good, and your word is full of this truth, that you have died for me. But how can I be sure? How can I really know that? And there's a glorious answer. Because he then wants to share his risen life with me. So that when I become aware of the risen life of Christ in me, then I know he's taken my death. Now, isn't this something so wonderful you can hardly put it into words? That we here tonight can experience the risen life of Jesus within us. What Paul wrote in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And by that sure experience, you know your death has been dealt with. And you haven't got to be bothered with all these hoaxes and all these theories and possibilities. You know that death is finished for you. As I say to my patients, death is behind me. Jesus is real to me. He's the most real thing I know. You can take everything from me. You could take my work, you could take my family, my house, you could take everything from me. But you could take my life, but you could not take Jesus from me. Nothing can do that. And in that sure realization of Jesus sharing his life with me comes the amazing assurance that he's taken my death. And I remember, if I might just tell a story of when this really dawned on me in all its fullness. I had a very dear friend, young married couple. They had two children. The youngest was about 6 months old, but this young fellow had a blood disease which was slowly catching up on him. And the day came when, in actual fact, it caused a thrombosis of his mesenteric vein, and the whole of his gut became cancerous and gangrenous, and of course he died. And his wife had got no father, so I acted as father and saw them right through. And she said, Doug, I just want to go up to the hospital to collect the death certificate. Will you come with me? And while we were sitting outside the ward, she said to me, I've arranged to see Richard just once more. Would you come with me? So we went to the hospital mortuary, and we stood there alone in the mortuary. Sue was her name. And it was deathly quiet, and there was this corpse. And the one thing I was struggling for was, Lord, let me break the silence. Let me say something. But I want it to be real. Lord, what on earth can I say to her that's real? And that morning I had been reading in John's Gospel, chapter 8, that he that believeth in my word shall never see death. And it dawned on me. I said, Sue, do you know something? She said, what's that? I said, Richard doesn't know what death's all about. He's never seen death. He's died, but he's not seen death. He's lived with Jesus in an everlasting life situation, and all that death has meant is the full realization of that. That's what I love. I'm in an everlasting life situation, as many of you here are now, and when I die, that death to me will be the full realization of the life I possess in Christ now. Glory. Jesus talked in Hebrews, Jesus talks about, in Timothy rather, Jesus has been manifest to abolish death and bring to light life and immortality. Now, isn't that what we need to know? And so I told this to Sue, and it just came over me in a new way. I suddenly realized I could nearly dance. I thought, oh, of course, Lord, none of us who know you are ever going to know what death's all about. It's finished. You've dealt with it. And she got the message. And we walked out of that mortuary, and I can never, as we walked towards the hospital, she said to me, I'm so privileged. I thought, Lord, you are a victor. What a wonderful work you're doing in our hearts and lives. And so, I've come here, I'm sure the Lord has sent me, and I'm sure he's brought you to enter into the greatest truth that you ever need to enter into as you face this question of your death. We've all got to die. It's the one common denominator for us all, isn't it? But you don't have to worry about philosophies and principles and mediums and witches and all these stories that are coming out. You can know tonight your death is behind you, hanging on the cross of Jesus, and his risen life is being shared with you. What does this mean in practice? It means this, that he's your burden bearer. He wants to share his joy and his peace and his wisdom with you all along the line. There's a precious verse in the first chapter of Corinthians, chapter verse 9, that says, God, who is faithful, has called you to fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. And fellowship is a lovely word. It means a close relationship. It's deeper than a blood bond. It's deeper than friendship. It means if you're in fellowship with someone, you are sharing their life. I like to think I'm in fellowship with my wife, sharing my life with hers and hers with mine. It's beautiful. God says, I'm calling you, dear one, to share your life and have fellowship with my Son. That means all that he is, he wants to be that to you. All that we are that to him, and we are nothing. Have you got a problem? Have you got a difficulty? Are there financial worries? Worries concerning your job, concerning your family, concerning relationships in your life? You can't cope often. You haven't got the wherewithal to cope with it. It's too much. It's like a mountain in front of you. But if you have a relationship with Jesus, if you are in fellowship with Jesus, then you move into that problem out of that fellowship. Jesus, we'll tackle this problem together. And he says, I'm the burden bearer. I'm the burden bearer. And this is my testimony. This is my experience. With my wife, we seek to face every problem we come across, and we come across many, with Jesus. And he is above all names. He is greater than every problem. If he's greater than death, there's nothing in your life that he can't master and be greater than. He may not remove the problem, but he'll find a way through, and you'll go through in fellowship with him. And all the problems you face, all the difficulties and the trials in life that grind us into the ground, become evidence after evidence after evidence that Jesus is with you and you have overcome death. Because he is manifesting himself to you, with you, in the problems you face in your life. And he's sharing them. And as he does that with you and through you, it's seal after seal after seal, you're in an everlasting life situation. Now let me just finish with a definition of death. I'm not going to talk about the medical problems we have here to define when a person is dead. Tremendous things waging now in this. But the Bible has a simple definition of death. And it says this: the wages of sin is death. Sin is death. When Adam and Eve sinned, God said, "You will die." What is sin? Because we need to know clearly what sin is, because if you know what sin is, you'll know what death is. Sin is to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Goodness me, what on earth is he talking about? And it simply means this: the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the spirit that rules Satan, the spirit of disobedience. Put in simple language, it means, I know what's good for me, I know what's bad for me, I know best for my life. And if you read Genesis chapter 3, that's the great work of Satan. He says, if you take of that thing, that fruit, you will be like God. You'll be the God of your own life. That is sin. That is death. Just live your life, and to me, to live my life, saying, I can do what I like, thank you very much, with my life. I'm the God of my own life. I can do what I like. I know what's good for me. I know what's bad for me. I make my own way through life, thank you very much. That is death. To come to your last breath ruled by that spirit is to be separated from God forever. What is salvation? When Jesus came into this world, he said, I have not come to do my own will, but the will of my Father which is in heaven. I've not come to do my own thing. He knew no sin. He came to do the will of his Father. That's heaven. That's glory. That's eternal life. And so when I am ruled not by the principle of I know best, and if you're in the way, you get out of it. He's got more money than I have. Shouldn't have. He's got a better car than I have. In the fourth chapter of Genesis, we read, Cain slew Abel out of envy because sin had come in. But Jesus brings a different principle. He brings the principle of, Father, I want to do your will. I want to do your will for my life. And when Jesus comes into your life, that's what you will find happens. That's the seal that Jesus has come to have fellowship with you, because a new thing happens within you. You begin to say, not I want to do my own way, that's death. Oh, Father, what is your will for my life? Because that's what I want. That's what I want. You can't say that. I can't say that and mean it. Only Jesus inside can do that. And that is salvation. It's health to your body. I know best is the root cause of all the sickness we suffer. And I've studied that as a medical man, and it's true. But what is your will, Father, for me? That's health and strength and life. And on the cross, when Jesus died, there were two other crosses. On one side, there was a criminal who said, if you be the Christ, come down from the cross and save us. And he made a mock of Jesus. Jesus, he got no reply. Jesus was quiet, nothing, silent. The other man said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did he hear? This day you will be with me in paradise. This day death has lost its hold over you. Which side of the cross are you tonight? You can't be It's the only choice you can make. Which side of the cross are you? Are you despising this great work of Christ for you and his death for your sin and to bear your death? Or are you opening your life and saying, Jesus, remember me. Remember me. Now only God can hear that reply. Only God can hear that reply. But this is the answer to life after death. To know that Jesus has borne your sin, he's borne your death, and you've asked him to come into your life and be your life. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that precious? It goes beyond all creed, all boundaries of time, race, denomination. Jesus doesn't mind who we are. He loves us all the same. Isn't it wonderful? So there is a life after death in Jesus, and you can have it tonight. Amen? Shall we just bow our heads in prayer? We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the sweet but solemn sense of your presence with us now. We are humbled as we sense your love reaching out for us, telling us that you've paid a tremendous price for us. That is our worth in your eyes. And the devil is seeking to destroy us. And so, Lord Jesus, I just lift every heart to you. You know every heart, and you know what's in us. And now I ask that let your spirit just brood upon every head bowed here, and those that are the wrong side of the cross, those that don't know you. By your spirit, Lord, just open their precious lives to confess their sin, their darkness, their rebellion, and to receive you, and know you're there forgiven, and know that a new life, an eternal life, is becoming theirs. Those that have accepted you, Lord, and still haven't entered into the joy of fellowship with you, open their eyes to see that you haven't asked them to fellowship with depression, with problems, with sickness, with worry. You've asked them to fellowship with you and to take that glorious fellowship into their problems, into their families, into their work. Lord, just encourage every believer tonight, I pray, with the glory of what you called them into. Father, I just leave this precious time in your hands of the Holy Spirit to work a deep and lovely work amongst us. Amen. Amen. I brought with me something that I give to a lot of my patients, which is a Gospel of John. I brought a few with me. If you feel that you want to make that transfer, come to the right side of the cross. Come, I think there'll be such a lot of milling around. Just pop through. There's a little room here. I think it's a kitchen. Just pop through and ask me for a gospel. God will bless you as you read it and take you further in this glorious thing. Perhaps some of you are sick and you'd like us here to pray for you because Jesus is here to heal as well as to save. Then perhaps you come through and we'll just pray for you too. God's good, isn't he? Eh? He's